From Charlotte, North Carolina, welcome to our Labor Day edition of the Bible Answer Man. At CRI, we desire to equip the body of Christ to defend the truth of the gospel and give reasons for the historic Christian faith, because truth matters. To find out more about the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff, or the Christian Research Institute, call 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to our secure website at www.equip.org. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
In Acts chapter 17, verse 11, we read that the Bereans examined the scriptures daily to see if what the Apostle Paul was teaching was in fact true. Did it correspond to reality? And for that, they were commended as being noble in character. And there's an important lesson to be learned here. The Bereans were not condemned for examining what Paul said in light of Scripture. Rather, they were commended. Ultimate authority was not placed in the revelation of a man, but ultimate authority was placed in the revelation of the Word. And I can't overemphasize the importance of examining the Word of God. It's not what I say. What I say must be tested in light of what God has already said. An examination requires the use of your mind. The Bible exhorts believers to use their minds to honor God. Examining the Bible might take discipline, but the dividends are dramatic. So here's how you get going. I want to give you a couple of points. We'll go right to our callers. Find your secret place. Find a place where you can drown out the static of the world, a place where you can hear the voice of your Heavenly Father as He speaks to you through the majesty of His Word. Number two, pray. Pray that Jesus Christ will become ever more real to you through your examination of His Word. And then three, read systematically. I have a legacy reading plan that's available online at equip.org. It provides you an innovative approach to reading through God's 66 love letters, one book at a time, and that for the rest of your life. It is unique in that it requires you to process books of the Bible rather than trying to piece together bits of books. Again, you can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to your calls. First up, Creighton, listening on KLCV, Omaha, Nebraska. Hi, Creighton.
Hello, Hank. I thank you very much for taking my call.
My pleasure.
My question was pertaining to the knowledge that one has to have to require salvation. This part of my message, what I'm asking is about what is the knowledge of the Bible that one has to have in saying that you have to, you have to understand that what the Trinity is about. And the first off, I look at it as Matthew 6:33, first seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all things shall come unto you. And the next thing I looked at is, this is kind of how, what has taken place in the last maybe 2 or 4 years of my life. I'm not saved yet. And we never know when the last day is, for I do not want to know what the last day is, but I certainly want to prepare myself in salvation, for I can go to salvation.
Yeah.
But John 14:6 states that the Lord states, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but through me. To me, that tells me you have to go through the Lord. You pray to the Lord Jesus Christ before you even consider talking to God, because God is the Father. You haven't reached that far yet. First, I've yet to pray and kneel down in prayer to have the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your life. and you receive the Holy Spirit.
So, Creighton, what is your question?
My point is about the knowledge you have to have.
Yeah. I think the answer to that question, Creighton, is this. As I've explained many times in the Bible Answer Man broadcast, you first have the knowledge of creation. It's an outer knowledge that lets you know there is a God. You also have the knowledge of conscience, which is an inner knowledge that there is a God. God has written a knowledge of himself upon the canvas of your consciousness. If you respond to that light, God will give you more light. And if you read this in a sequence in Romans, you have Romans chapter 1 talking about the light of creation, Romans chapter 2, the light of conscience, and Romans chapter 3, the light of Christ. So if you respond to light, you will get more light. The point, however, is this. Jesus said, men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. If you love darkness, you're not going to come into the light because you don't want your darkness to be exposed. If, in fact, you respond to the light, you will receive the light of Christ. So it's not the absence of knowledge that damns, it is the despising of knowledge that damns. Jesus Christ wants to reveal himself to us, and if we are open to the revelation of God, we will receive the greatest gift that anyone can ever receive, which is a relationship with Jesus Christ, both for time and for eternity. I want to go back to the phone lines. Let's talk next to Jocelyn, listening on XM 170, Toronto, Ontario, Canada. Hi, Jocelyn.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good. How are you?
I'm good. Thank you for taking my call tonight.
You are welcome.
I just have a question for you, Hank. It came up in our Bible study last week, and it kind of stood out and amazed me that in the book of Job, Satan was allowed to approach God's throne. And my question was, is he still allowed to do that?
Well, you got to remember, Jocelyn, that everything is immediately in the presence of God. That is the doctrine of omnipresence. God is everywhere present to his creation. The issue here, though, for Satan is not that Satan cannot be in the presence of God because everything is immediately in the presence of God. It is that he no longer has fellowship with God. He's estranged from God. He doesn't have relationship with God. So we can say that even those who go to hell in the end because they don't want a relationship with God and God grants them their will. Their will is, I want to be separated from God. They are separated from his loving presence, but that does not mean that God is no longer omnipresent. God is always omnipresent and always will be.
Okay. All righty. Well, I told my friends at Bible study, I'm going to call Hank and find out about that. And you answered my question, and I just wanted to say that I really appreciate your ministry. I listen every night when I'm home from work, and I've learned so much from you. And my daughter gave me a book of yours, and I was like a kid in a candy store. I was so awesome to get it. So thank you so much.
Well, God bless you. Thank you so much for calling and for listening.
God bless you.
Okay. I want to go back to the phone lines now. We'll talk next to John listening in Kansas. Hi, John.
Hello, Hank.
How are you?
I'm tired, but I'm still kicking.
Good. I am too.
I've got a question for you.
Yes.
I was reading in Matthew 21, starting in verse 33, about the evil husbandman.
Uh-huh.
And where they stoned the people that he sent to get their share, his share of the produce. And then they sent his son, and they killed him.
Yes.
It seems to me, I may be blowing wind, but it seems to me like it was actually a prophecy about Jesus.
Well, I think you're right. In fact, the conclusion is that when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard the parable, they knew that he was talking about them. And so they looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that Jesus Christ was a true prophet of God, that he was God in human flesh. And so they were afraid of the people. But yeah, there's a very clear parable that is pointing directly and explicitly to the Pharisees, because God had revealed himself in the midst of these Pharisees and teachers of the law, and yet with premeditation, with forethought on a continual basis, they were saying that the miracles that Jesus Christ was doing were miracles done through the power of Beelzebub, the prince of demons. And ultimately, they would seize him and kill him because they did not honor Messiah in their midst. They did not want to turn from their traditions and recognize and worship the genuine temple in their midst, a temple not built by human hands.
Yeah. Well, I was reading that, and all of a sudden, just like a light bulb went on, that was Jesus prophesying about himself. I was wondering if that was true, and you said it was, and I believe it. And, you know, I've asked some other preachers, and they couldn't tell me.
Well, that's the parable of the tenants, and yes, Jesus Christ is pointing out that in parable that these are the very ones that are now about to crucify him.
Uh-huh. Well, thank you, Hank, and I really appreciate it. That's been bugging me for quite a while.
Well, keep reading the Bible, get into the Word of God, and get the Word of God into you. There's nothing better that you could be doing. Want to go back to the phone lines? We'll talk next to Matthew, listening on KSIV, St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Matthew.
How you doing, sir? What a pleasure. What an honor to talk with you directly. I've got three of your books, The Apocalypse Code, Christianity Crisis, and your other manual. My question, Hank, is we just lost or had to put down one of our dogs, 91 years in dog years today, and I'm trying to find scripture about that. What is your view on death is that an idol, Hank? Should we not idolize dogs?
Oh, golly, I'll tell you, if you live in my house, you would love dogs and cats. We've got a dog and more cats than I can count. Every time I turn around, I'm meeting a new cat, and my wife is kind of looking at me sheepishly and trying to make an explanation for how we got the last cat. But at any rate, I think we should love the creations of God. I mean, it's just unbelievable how creative God is, and that he's given animals to us that we can enjoy and love and have a relationship with. And, of course, if you look at the Garden of Eden, what do you find? You find animals. There's no way in which we should think that when paradise restored is a reality as a result of the second coming of Jesus Christ, that there won't be animals there as well.
That's our hope, yeah, right, that he is now in his perfect body. So I think he was in heaven. Second question, Hank, I'll let you go. Time is precious. I was baptized, submersed in water, non-denominationally, but I have a friend that criticizes you and that he thinks you don't believe that we to be saved, you got to be submersed underneath water. What is your view on that, Hank?
I believe that salvation is not something that we do, but rather something that Jesus Christ has done, which is to say we're saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. But those who are saved are also baptized because through baptism we are set apart. We are buried to our old life, raised to newness of life, the symbolism of baptism. Buried to our old life, raised to newness of life through his resurrection power. And so we are testifying in baptism that we are no longer our own, that we have been bought by a price, and that we are now part of the body of Jesus Christ, that we are now those who live the crucified life, those who take up our cross and daily follow him. So we are saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone, but we are set apart through baptism.
Through baptism. But must we be submersed completely in water, Hank, versus like sprinkled or that? Or is that just getting too legal?
I happen to believe that you should be immersed, but there are Christians that believe that you should be sprinkled. This
Good
is one of those issues.
Because he's thought that you don't believe submersion. I'll have to correct him then. He's good. It's just Satan's deception, and I'll have to help him. But he saved me once after God led me into a career of being a paramedic and submersed me in water, and it's a wonderful story. But I know time is of the essence. But, yeah, I've got your books, Hank. God has done a great work for you. I'll continue to follow you, and we got to watch out for the false prophets. Man, I tell you what, that Christianity, correct me, what is it, Hank?
Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century?
Yeah, wow, what an eye-opener, Hank. Wow, what an eye-opener.
Well, I'll tell you, I really appreciate your encouragement. Keep growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you so much for listening to the broadcast.
God bless you, Hank. Bless your family. Godspeed. Bye.
Thank you so much. And do remember, an essential is unity, non-essential is liberty, and all things charity. Modes of baptism Christians honestly disagree on. This is one of those issues that we can debate vigorously. We don't have to divide over. I've written about essential Christian doctrine. These are the very doctrines for which the martyrs shed their blood in a 4x6 laminated flip chart. If you want to understand what you've given your life to, the essentials of the historic Christian faith, I've made them memorable for you. Order the doctrines flip chart. You can see it on the World Wide Web at equip.org. We'll be right back with more of your questions. Please don't touch that dial.
You're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast, but did you know that you can connect with us 24/7 with Web 2.0 technologies? The Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast invite you to join us in community and dialogue on the internet. You can find us at YouTube, follow us on Twitter, or become a Facebook fan and explore all that we have to offer by going to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or, as always, you can contact us by phone at 888-7000-CRI. The Bible Answer Man returns after this short break. Don't touch that dial. Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. Hank Hanegraaff's cover article reveals the key to unlocking messianic prophecy. A common objection to Christianity is that the New Testament takes Old Testament prophecies out of context in applying them to Jesus Christ. The answer lies squarely in understanding the role of typological prophecy in the Bible. Douglas Grotheis's summary critique of Rob Bell's controversial book Love Wins exposes the inconsistencies of Bell's ideas and his misinterpretation of Scripture in a way that is direct yet winsome. Other topics include a review of Todd Burpo's book, Heaven is for Real, What is the Unpardonable Sin?, the insightful Ask Hank column, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI.
or go online to equip.org. When we reflect on the majesty of God's creation, the butterfly stands out as a testimony to His genius and design. Once a caterpillar, they undergo an amazing transformation into beautiful winged creatures that may be the single best proof in the natural world of the existence of a divine creator. As believers, it's plain to see the remarkable parallel between the metamorphosis of butterflies and our own resurrection, when we will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and our mortal bodies will put on immortality at the return of Christ. To share these truths with you, we would like to offer Metamorphosis, The Beauty and Design of Butterflies, a breathtaking documentary film from Illustra Media. To order Metamorphosis on DVD for your gift this month, call 888-7000-CRI or log on to equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And a quick reminder that I need your support. If you have not yet supported the ministry of the Christian Research Institute, please take that step today. Either join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team or make a one-time gift. But please support us. We need your support, whether large or small. Every bit helps. We especially need your support this month so that we can continue on track. We want to add some stations, which unfortunately we had to drop last year so that we could continue fiscal responsibility. But there are so many people that need to hear this broadcast, that desperately want to hear this broadcast. You can be the conduit, the way through which that happens. So if you could stand with us prayerfully and financially, it would be deeply appreciated. You can do that online at equip.org. When you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, when you talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000 in the letters CRI. Next up, Brian, listening in Calgary, Alberta, Canada. Hi, Brian.
Hey, Hank, how are you?
Good, how are you?
I'm doing fine, thanks. I just have a couple questions for you. The first is regarding head covering. I would just want to know, is it still something that you think is relevant today?
Well, I think it's relevant in this sense. The principle behind the custom of a woman having her head covered is absolute. The custom itself is not absolute. And therefore, a woman should show respect to her husband and a husband to his wife, but how that respect is shown may not be with a veil. And in a similar fashion, I affirm the principle of greeting one another with a holy kiss, but the way in which that is carried out to show honor and respect to one another is not necessarily by kissing in our particular Western culture. So the custom stands as a cultural icon. The principle behind the custom shouldn't be violated.
Okay. So if there is a group in this day that chooses to enforce such a principle that ladies who would attend the worship meetings should have their heads covered, what would you say? What scriptures or advice?
Well, I would say that is one of those issues, a secondary issue we can debate vigorously. Ultimately, it's not a deal breaker. The essentials of the historic Christian faith are the line of demarcation between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. And in all things, charity. Want to go back to the phone lines? We'll talk to Andre, listening on XM 170 in Clearwater, Florida. Hi, Andre.
Hello, Hank. And first and foremost, I really appreciate your program.
Thank you.
And my question was, if you could share your thoughts on Jimmy Swaggart and his ministry. And also on a similar note, if I could ask a quick second question. Are we to expect, as some say, a great move of God or a great revival before Jesus comes back? And if there is basis for that in Scripture?
Well, as far as Jimmy Swaggart is concerned, I think that there are a lot of problems with his teachings. Most of them are on secondary issues. both with respect to faith and practice. But he's not a representative of the kingdom of God that, in general, I would recommend that you follow. I think there are a lot better teachers that you could be listening to. In terms of a great revival, let me say this, that throughout all history, there are going to be times of revival, and there are going to be times of rebellion. And those kinds of cycles are going to continue until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. So right now, there is a great revival taking place in China. The church is growing by huge strides. It is growing so rapidly that it is hard to believe, quite frankly. You find this kind of growth in Christianity in what you call Southern Christianity. I don't mean in the South, I mean in Asia and Africa and South America. There you have what you might genuinely call revival. In the West, you find a declining church, a church that is becoming more and more like the culture, becoming a microcosm of the culture as opposed to a change agent in the culture. But these kinds of things will continue to go on until the time that the Lord Jesus Christ returns. For revival to take place in the West, first Reformation has to take place in the pews. When Reformation takes place in the pews, we can start seeing that the church will once again be salt and light as opposed to being that which looks too much like the culture.
Okay, okay. All right, thank you for that answer. But if I could go back, if I could just go back for a moment to the first question I asked, what are some things that you can point out that you do not agree with as far as what Jimmy Swaggart is teaching and preaching?
Well, I think he didn't appropriately deal with his own moral failures, number one. Number two, there are a lot of things that he does. He'll attack psychology and Roman Catholicism, and those are targets that are justifiably attacked. But when you do it without adequate qualification, then it becomes divisive. And I think that's a good example of where I have a great deal of difficulty with his teaching. His teaching oftentimes is muddied and blurred, and if you are not grounded in the faith once for all delivered to the saints, you can easily become confused. For example, he taught that within the Godhead, there are three separate and distinct persons, each one having his own personal spirit body, personal soul, and personal spirit. And that is a significant doctrinal error. It's called tritheism, the belief in three separate gods. He also asserted that God's body is in one place at one time. And that view is more similar to Mormonism than it is in concert with Christianity. So there are these kinds of things that are hugely problematic. Now, is he being sloppy or is he being cultic? Hard to tell, because you get kind of a muddy mixture, a diffuse kind of message that oftentimes will lead those that are not grounded in the faith into further error.
Okay, yeah. Yeah, so you would refer to those as, you know, the secondary things. But as far as...
Well, the things I just mentioned actually are essential things. Now, whether he is simply suffering from cognitive dissonance or whether he's actually teaching outright heresy, I don't know. I'm just saying that you could find a better teacher to listen to than Jimmy Swaggart.
All right, Hank. Appreciate your answer. Thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines. Talk to William. Hello, William.
Hello.
Hi.
My question is, on the millennium, I know the Bible's not real clear and has a lot of information, but my thought is that we as Christians will be transformed into our heavenly image. So during the millennium, the ones who are talking about marriage, given in marriage and children, are the ones that are left behind. We will rule them as kings and priests. Is that in line with the Bible?
Well, you know, there are a lot of people that believe that there is going to be a secret coming and then 7 years later a second coming, and people will be saved after the second coming. And then there's going to be a 1,000-year semi-golden age with rebuilt temple and reinstituted temple sacrifices. And people will be born during the millennium who will be born and conceived in sin, subject to all manner of miseries, yea, to condemnation itself. And there's an atonement that happens. Jesus Christ himself presides over it.
That would be at the second resurrection, right? No, we're not talking about the first.
The
second resurrection.
What they believe is there's a secret coming. 7 years later, there is a second coming. And after the second coming, people are saved. During the millennium, people are saved, but there are also people who are born and conceived in sin who rebel against God, and therefore you have the ultimate rebellion that takes place after the millennium. So this is a view that's called premillennialism that I would not personally accept. I think when Jesus...
I don't do that either, but what my question is, if you and I had died today and go to heaven,
yeah,
we would not come back to earth during the millennium and get married and have children.
Well, that's what I believe. I believe if you die... My dad died in 1997, so he's absent from the body, present with the Lord. He's awaiting the second return of Jesus Christ. At that time, his soul will return to his body, and he will be resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. He will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and he will live in a perfect new heaven and new earth forever and ever and ever. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So,
right. And this is what this stemmed from is Mark 12:25, when Jesus was asked about whose husband this woman will be in heaven. And Jesus said that there will not be marriage nor given in marriage, but we will be like the angels. And my concept on that is true, that we will not, because we will be changed into our heavenly form. And in heaven, there's no need for marriage, for children, for repropriating the heavens. So,
yeah, heaven is the homeland. It's not the breeding colony.
Right, but the person I'm mentioning this to believes that where it says that those that are dead now will not be the ones that are being married and joined back with their husbands and wives in the millennium in reign. I understand it that these are people that would be left behind, that we will... I'm not talking about pre-trib or after-trib. I'm just talking about the second coming of Christ. I believe that what happens before the millennium, and then they have... because to me, the first resurrection is when we're caught up with Christ. The dead shall rise first, and we're caught up would be the first resurrection, and the second one, resurrection, is after the millennium.
Yeah, well, I don't agree with any of that, but here's the point. The point from my perspective is the main and the plain words of Jesus Christ: do not be amazed at this. A time is coming when all who are in the grace will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned. When Jesus Christ comes back, those who have gone before will be changed. They'll be resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. We who remain, who are still alive, will be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. We will live in a new heaven and a new earth. No more death, mourning, crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. We'll be right back with more of your questions, so please don't touch that dial.
Hank Hanegraaff's latest book, Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, is the third volume in a trilogy dealing with the three great apologetic issues: origins, resurrection, and the reliability of Scripture. In the first book, The Face That Demonstrates the Farce of Evolution, Hank shows that naturalistic evolution is much more than a theory about man's origins. It is a comprehensive worldview that determines how you live your life. In Resurrection, he demonstrates that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the capstone in the arch of Christianity and the hope of the believer. Without resurrection, there would be no Christianity. Now, in Has God Spoken?, Hank validates the supreme authority of sacred scripture. Through memorable acronyms, he refutes modern skeptics and equips you with the assurance that God has indeed spoken. You can order this trilogy in a special package from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or order online from our website at equip.org.
The Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff will be back in a moment. Butterflies are one of God's most amazing creations. Their wonder and mystery has captivated children and scientists alike. With their superbly engineered bodies, compound eyes made of thousands of individual lenses, wings covered with microscopic solar panels, as well as a navigational system, how could these extraordinary creatures come into being by blind, undirected processes? Metamorphosis, The Beauty and Design of Butterflies, an exciting documentary DVD from Illustra Media, explores their world like never before. Metamorphosis combines spectacular photography with advanced computer animation to not only give you insights into the wonders of nature, but see it filled with purpose that can only come from an intelligent designer. Order Metamorphosis on DVD by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's true? How can you be certain that what you're viewing is reliable? Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust. Content that has been well researched and designed to deepen your discernment skills and help equip you to defend the faith. At equip.org, you can search articles, books, and videos, listen to the Bible Answer Man right from your computer, or listen to an Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer important questions about the Bible and Christianity. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or receive special benefits by signing up for our weekly e-newsletter. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Again, the address is equip.org. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's flagship publication designed to equip you with the tools to defend your faith. In the cover article of the current issue of the journal, Hank Hanegraaff reveals the key to unlocking messianic prophecy. A common objection to Christianity is that the New Testament takes Old Testament prophecies out of context to apply them to Jesus Christ. While many Christians have stumbled over this objection, the answer lies squarely in understanding the role of typological prophecy in the Bible. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today and find the key that unlocks messianic prophecy. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Let's get back now to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much. For those of you listening in were confused by the last call that I took, it might be helpful for you to get the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. It is unfortunate but true that there are a lot of people who hold to a particular view of eschatology or a derivation of that view as a result of reading the Left Behind series by Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins. There is, from my perspective, no biblical warrant for a secret coming and a seven-year tribulation. There is no biblical basis for believing in a second chance for salvation after the second coming of Jesus Christ. Christ is crystal clear. all given to him by the Father, will be raised up on the last day. Paul points out that the liberation of creation goes hand in hand with the redemption of our bodies. Thus, we can be absolutely certain that no one will be saved during a mythological semi-golden age following the second coming of Christ. And you think about this fertile imagination. I mean, you just have to read the books. The Jews go to bed with the beast. In the tribulation, they experience a Holocaust of mythic proportions. In short order, two-thirds are reduced to bloody corpses. And then concurrent with the carnage is, quote-unquote, a soul harvest. In the first half of the tribulation, vicious plagues sweep the earth. Flaming meteorites poison a third of its water, at least according to LaHaye. And then you have warring armies that kill millions and demonic beings torturing the unredeemed. Darkness swallowing a third of the sun. And then half of the world's post-rapture population dies horribly. But yet, even though you have, I don't know how people buy this stuff. You have the cultural elite. They're moving around, or they move from New York and London and Brussels to villas in the beast's new headquarters in Babylon, which, despite the ongoing carnage on earth, is being restored by none other than Saddam Hussein. Well, he's no longer among us. The beast is now in position to break his covenant with Israel, and he initiates the final solution, the Jewish problem. I'm not making this stuff up. I'm just getting this from the Left Behind series. And then the entire sea becomes blood, as of a dead man. It's corrupt, decaying, stinking, putrid. Turns all the rivers and springs to blood. The earth is deprived of drinking water. But even that is but a prelude. It's not the grand finale. Unfortunately, the more you read, the more critical you should become. In other words, you should start exercising discernment skills. Because like Darwinian evolution, this eschatology is morphing from humble beginnings. And unfortunately, the Left Behind series is today leading the charge. This whole two people, two plans, two phases, which was a dogma of Darby, is now the norm. No longer the abnormality. And dispensational doctrines are propagated through major educational institutions. And they have penetrated the highest realms of influence and power. Billion-dollar television conglomerates like the Trinity Broadcasting Network daily churn out the prophetic speculations of its messengers. And those like myself who dare question the notion of a pre-tribulational rapture followed by a Holy Land Holocaust in which the vast majority of Jews perish are immediately shouted down as peddlers of godless heresy. The ultimate pejorative phrase has even been coined for those who deny the heart of dispensational eschatology. They're dubbed replacement theologians. And then, to add insult to injury, they're said to be guilty of spreading the message of anti-Semitism. I don't know how you get this. You have the dispensationalists herding the Jews into the Holy Land and saying once they get there, two-thirds of them are going to be holocausted to death. And yet somehow or other, those who say no, there's no warrant for saying there's going to be another horrendous Holocaust are anti-Semites? Quite incredible, quite frankly. Popular dispensationalists like John Hagee are blunt when they say replacement theologians are now carrying Hitler's anointing in his message. I think you can only pray for the courage to stand in the face of vilification, do all that is possible to see that a pseudo-eschatology will one day fade into the shadowy recesses of history and people learn to read the Bible for all it's worth. The church has not replaced Israel. The church is part of true Israel. Read 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. And by the way, it is John Hagee that is a replacement theologian. He believes that Israel will replace the church as the focus of God's plans during the tribulation. My view is very simple, and that is the mystery of the gospel is this: the two have become one. We don't have to distinguish between people on the basis of their race. God is not a racist, nor is he a real estate broker. I've written about all of this in the Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Brandon, listening on Bot Radio, St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Brandon.
Hello, how are you?
Good, how are you?
Pretty good. I really appreciate your show.
Thank you.
It's great for people like me who are really seeking and looking for looking to find their own answers.
Great.
So my question is about the Eucharist. My wife is Lutheran. I was baptized in a non-denominational Christian church. I've been looking to possibly join the Lutheran church. My children are being raised Lutheran at this time. I was raised non-denominational because my parents, one was raised Pentecostal, the other one Roman Catholic, with a Southern Baptist father. So,
well,
I'm kind of seeking, and my question really at this moment is the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11, when Jesus says that this is my body. I don't understand how he could say it is his body when in fact he is holding it with his body, and it is obviously not his body at that moment.
Yes, well, I certainly recognize that this is one of those issues that Christians can debate vigorously without dividing over. Lutherans hold this with respect to the sacrament of the Eucharist. They believe that the benefits of the life, death, and resurrection are applied through faith. And so they teach that in the sacrament of the altar or the Eucharist, the true body and blood of Christ is received for the forgiveness of sins. But they deny that the bread and the wine are actually changed into the body and blood of Christ. Instead, they say that by virtue of the personal union of the divine and the human natures in the one person of Christ, his body and blood can be supernaturally present in, with, and under the communion elements. In other words, illocally. So they don't hold to the Catholic view of transubstantiation, where the body and blood of Jesus Christ are actually the bread and the wine. In other words, transubstantiated. The bread and the wine are changed into the body and blood of Jesus Christ. A Lutheran doesn't believe this. And so you can't say that they believe in transubstantiation as the Catholics do. And also not consubstantiation, which teaches that the true body and blood of Christ are present locally in the same way as the bread and wine. So they have a very nuanced view that says it is illocally present. So this is something that is hard for me to grasp. This is a teaching that they have. I struggle with it myself and don't hold to it. I don't believe that the body and blood of Jesus Christ are present locally or illocally, but I do hold, in much the same way that Reformed Christians do, that the Lord's Supper is one of two sacraments that signify and seal the benefits of Christ's saving gospel, that there is a direct spiritual relationship between the thing and the thing signified, or between the bread and wine and the body and blood of Christ, so that the terms properly belonging to one become communicated to the other in such a way the bread and the wine are properly called the body and blood of Christ, while Christ actually remains locally present in heaven at the right hand of the Father according to his human nature. So in the sacrament, only the elect feed upon Christ through the mouth the soul, as it were, in faith and receive nourishment and growth in grace. Now, in my view, the elect one is Jesus Christ, and if you are in Jesus Christ, you are by virtue of that elect. So I think there's significance in the sacrament that goes beyond merely symbolism, but I don't hold to the Lutheran view.
Is this secondary or essential?
No, no, it is, in my view, secondary.
Okay.
Yeah.
And so a non-denominational or maybe even a Baptist would be a consubstantiation view?
No, not a consubstantiation view or a transubstantiation view. If you're talking about an average Baptist, they will likely hold, although this is not always the case, they will likely hold a memorial view or a symbolic view. And that view is that the bread and the wine and the Lord's Supper serve as symbols for the body and blood of Christ, which are actually bodily present only in heaven in order to bring to remembrance the suffering and the death of the Savior. So it's symbolic. It brings to mind the suffering and death of our Lord, but no spiritual grace is imparted in the process of taking communion in the symbolic or memorial view.
Okay. All right. Well, thank you very much.
You got it. Although I have a very strong opinion on issues that are secondary, at the end of the day, secondary issues like modes of baptism, the meaning of the Eucharist, very important, but ultimately not deal breakers. The meaning of the millennium, the timing of the tribulation. We can debate them vigorously. Ultimately, we don't have to divide over them. But we do want to, as believers, learn to read the Bible for all it's worth. It's an art and it's a science. It's an art in that the more you do it, the better you get at it. It's a science in that rules apply. If you want to understand more about the art and science of biblical interpretation, I have a little flip chart called Lights on Your Path to Reading the Bible for All It's Worth, Memorable Keys to Understanding What God Has Said, a memorable guide to the art and science of biblical interpretation. You can master the principles of biblical interpretation in minutes. Remember them for a lifetime. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Out of here today. We'll see you next time right here with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Thank you for joining us on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you want more information or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI or log on to equip.org, where you can listen to the show live or download archived broadcasts as well. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man is funded by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Butterflies are one of God's most amazing creations. Their wonder and mystery has captivated children and scientists alike. With their superbly engineered bodies, compound eyes made of thousands of individual lenses, wings covered with microscopic solar panels, as well as a navigational system, how could these extraordinary creatures come into being by blind, undirected processes? Metamorphosis, The Beauty and Design of Butterflies, an exciting documentary DVD from Illustra Media, explores their world like never before.
Metamorphosis combines spectacular photography with advanced computer animation to not only give you insights into the wonders of nature, but see it filled with purpose that can only come from an intelligent designer. Order Metamorphosis on DVD by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.